Okay, little excursus. Talk. All the world's getting excited. You know, the time's coming, and it comes as a surprise to most. But I think not most of us here that this whole Christmas thing has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It does, however, have everything to do with the Roman god Mithras. Has everything to do with the false Christ of apostate Christendom and with the false Christ of the Romanist mass. Now, the very name, I mean, how does any Christian justify Christ's mass? Christmas. Christ's mass. The mass is a Roman Catholic abomination. You know, some mere man, some little priest, now pretends to conjure up the very Son of God in the form of a wafer. You know, they'll put that wafer on the monstrance, and they'll bow down before it. They'll come into their church buildings, and they've got leftover wafers up there in the altar, and so they bow down to the altar because God's in there. And, you know, this isn't the ravings of some, you know, crazy Baptist preacher, even though I may be a crazy Baptist preacher. You can look in any dictionary, in any encyclopedia, and it will confirm these things. Now, the Lord warned over in Matthew 24 and verse 23. He says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch so that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." The Lord said, wait, they're going to say, lo, Christ is here. Like, you know, Christ is in Christmas. Lo, Christ is here. Or, Christ is there in this little wafer. He said, believe it not. Christ is not in a wafer. Christ is not in Xmas. Who were the ones that started promoting this whole thing of keeping Christ in Christmas? You know who it was? The Knights of Columbus, which is the fraternal, basically the Masonic organization of the Catholic Church. They're the ones who started and promoted this thing back when it first started, and when they started putting up the billboards and whatever. They were sponsored by the Knights of Columbus. So, lo, Christ is here. Lo, he's there. The Lord said, believe it not. He goes on in that warning, say, if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. Brethren, there's plenty who are deceived today. And there's plenty who, unfortunately, aren't deceived. And yet they're cooperating with the deception of others. You know, because, well, it's kind of fun, or you want to get along. You want to be friendly. I mean, we've been studying in Galatians, right? You know, that man Barnabas, a great saint. You know, I think 10 times a Christian, you know, that I could aspire to be. And yet, here he was carried away in dissimulation because some of his friends came in and believed a little bit different things, started preaching some other things. He didn't necessarily embrace that, but he kind of stepped back. Galatians 2, where we've been studying, and verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You know, why are you being two-faced? Why did you do one thing one time and another thing another time? Because you wanted to fit in. Well, everybody's doing it. And Paul and Barnabas, brethren, knew better. You know, they didn't believe that someone had to be circumcised in order to be saved. They didn't believe that someone had to follow the ceremonial law in order to be saved. But they just kind of stepped back. And they didn't speak out against the false teachings because these were folks they knew. And they wanted to kind of fit in. At the very least, their actions contributed to the confusion and the deception of others. Brethren, we don't want to be a stumbling block to others. You know, if we embrace these things, and the folks come to see and they understand that they come out of Romanism and all these other things, they say, well, you know, he does it. They do it. It must be okay. Romans 14, 21, Paul said, it is neither good to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. That word offended there means it causes him spiritual harm. It's not the way today, if everybody's offended at everything they see on the side of the road. That's not what it's talking about. Clearly, the word, the context, isn't talking about that sort of thing. You're walking on eggshells, unless you say something. You could even speak the gospel if you're afraid of offending somebody, as we use that word today. But Paul's here speaking to cause someone spiritual harm. So the Lord said, lo, Christ is here. They say he's there. Don't believe it. And it were possible they could deceive the very elect. And then he says there in the end, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. And again, that's exactly what the Mass is. The Romanists say Christ is in this little wafer, and then after the priest has consecrated it and brought the Son of God down from heaven, well, then we got to put that little wafer up there in the altar. Brethren, it's a false Christ in a secret chamber. But the world's all excited about December the 25th. You know, we don't know the day the Lord was born. He didn't ask somebody, well, show me in Scripture, you know, where it says the Lord was born on December the 25th. We don't know. The Scriptures don't tell us that. But we can be pretty certain that it was not December the 25th. You know, that particular season in Palestine, the shepherds wouldn't have been out in the field with their sheep at night. You know how it was here, like Friday night and Saturday morning. That's the way it was. They would have been hanging out there in the field with their sheep. They would have secured their sheep in folds against what can sometimes be a bitter cold of that Judean winter. And they would even get snow there, unlike us. And also, it's very unlikely that Caesar would have called upon all the citizens to return to their cities of birth for a tax census in the dead of winter. And even the secular folks and the folks who promote Christmas recognize this. Robert Myers, in a book that's entitled Celebrations, and he was a promoter of all things Christmas. But Robert Myers, in his book Celebrations, stated, the biblical narrative of the birth of Jesus contains no indication of the date that the event occurred. However, Luke's report that the shepherds were abiding in the field, watching over their flocks by night, suggests that Jesus may have been born in summer or early fall. Since December is so cold and rainy in Judea, it is likely the shepherds would have sought shelter for their flocks at night. Where did December 25th come from then? Did somebody just pull it out of the thin air? No, it was always associated and around the time of the winter solstice. And it was considered a special day in the pagan religions from antiquity. And it was particular importance in what was the religion or the cult of Mithras, who was a very popular deity in the old Roman Empire. And this Mithras, you know, you can trace him back by different names. to even more ancient times, and then after his time by other names. Well, the names were changed to protect the guilty. But this same pagan deity was celebrated as being born on December the 25th. Again, quoting from Myers, and let me say, he's not trying to turn people away from the celebration of Easter. In fact, the book, and I have his book, was written in cooperation with Hallmark cards, you know, the people that sell all the Christmas cards. So he wasn't trying to discourage folks, but he was setting forth a historical record. And he gives some interesting background. Myers said this: prior to the celebration of Christmas, December the 25th, in the Roman world, was the Natalis Solis Invicti, the birthday of the unconquerable sun. And it's interesting, when they make that little wafer in Romanism and they put it in that monstrance, it's a big sun. Not coincidence, folks. The Natalis Solis Invicti, the birthday of the unconquerable sun. This feast, which took place after the winter solstice of the Julian calendar in December the 25th, is just a couple days after the solstice, was in honor of the sun god Mithras, originally a Persian deity, whose cult penetrated the Roman world in the first century B.C. That's kind of interesting too, you know. So the Persians now, who are they today? They're the Iranians, you know. We want to be fighting against the Iranians and the Arabs and all that stuff. And we always say, we're good Christians. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the Persian god Mithras. Wait a minute. We celebrate the Iranians. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Okay, Myers goes on, says, the sun god Mithras, originally a Persian deity whose cult penetrated the Roman world in the first century B.C. Besides the Mithraic influence, other pagan forces were at work. From the 17th of December through the 23rd,
days
of Christmas and all this that were going along. Romans celebrated the ancient feast of Saturnella. It was commemorative of the golden age of Saturn, the god of sowing and husbandry. And I could go on, and I could cite multiple other instances and issues with Xmas and with all of its trappings. But I'm not going to spend that time today. And if anyone wants, all you basically have to do is open the site. And usually about this time of the year, you can just open your newspaper, and there's usually some article in there about the true origins of Christmas. And it's not the birth of Jesus Christ. And until relatively recent times, you wouldn't be able to find a Baptist or a Baptist church that would have anything to do with these pagan feasts. It's only been the matter of a few hundred years that Baptists have started to mark these things of Rome. And I was seeing a celebration someplace. Some fellow was talking about how this new person had come in and he had instituted Advent within his Baptist church, and how people were embracing it and how they thought it was a wonderful thing. You see, it's talking the Saturnella, those 12 days of Christmas and the Advent and all these things that they've come up with that are extra biblical. An old USA Today article that I cut out from 1983. That don't seem so long ago, but it from 1983 said, quote, "A broad element of English Christianity still considered Christmas celebrations a pagan blasphemy." A broad element of English Christianity. The Puritans, Baptists, Quakers, Presbyterians, Calvinists, and other denominations brought this opposition to early New England. And strong opposition to the holiday lasted in America until the middle of the 18th century. Listen, the Puritans outlawed the day. The Puritans abhorred the idea of this pagan day. And I'll quote, and again, I'm not promoting the Puritans. They were the persecutors of our Baptist forefathers. And I'm kind of torn about the way things go today because, you know, if folks want to go celebrate this, and they want, that's, you know, their business. I understand how it's become a cultural thing, and you've got the atheists and the secularists opposing it. But, brethren, we still got to speak the truth. But the early Protestants abhorred the day. Henry Ward Beecher, a Congregationalist, which were basically the outgrowth of the Puritans, wrote in 1874, this is in 1874, wrote of his New England boyhood. He said, "To me, Christmas was a foreign day, and I shall die so. When I was a boy, I wondered what Christmas was. I knew there was such a time because we had an Episcopal church in our town, and I saw them dressing it with evergreens and wondered what they were taking the woods in the church for. But I got no satisfactory explanation. A little later, I understood that it was a Romish institution kept by the Romish church." Brethren, it came to the point there in New England that if you celebrated Christmas, the Puritans would put you in jail. Now, I'm not advocating that because they put our Baptist forefathers in jail and beat them to a pulp. You know, it's a typical Yankee idea that everybody's got to be just like me and think like me and whatever. And while I don't advocate that thing, by the same point, we need to speak the truth. We as Baptists need to understand the truth and to stand for the truth regardless of what everyone else does. Regardless of what the secular crowd does, regardless of what the false religious crowd does. Now, I know that I personally can have nothing to do with this thing as a celebration. And anyone who desires to find out can do so for himself. It doesn't take a whole lot of research. You know, Christmas and its origin and its trapping and its traditions, they all come out of Romanism and out of paganism. And I wrote a little tract about it, which kind of patterned today's sermon upon, let's keep Christ out of Christmas. And there are multiple other articles and books on our website for anybody that, you know, wants to look at it. And no one can really deny these truths. And in fact, even the honest scholars in Roman Catholicism admit that they took this day from paganism. And they adopted it for their own purposes. And to Rome, that's not a problem. Well, what ought to be, you know, our response to this? What ought to be our attitude towards this, towards the inventions of Rome, toward these other pagan traditions and holidays? And really, you can't deny that it's pagan from start to finish. And God gives us instructions. God tells us in the Scriptures, one example of that, in Jeremiah 10:2, and there are many others. In Jeremiah, and I'm going to begin reading verse 1, Jeremiah 10. It says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. For the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." Didn't say take their ways and adopt them. It said, "Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." So learn not the way of the heathen. And I understand, you know, folks are at different places. And the Lord teaches us and brings us along. You know, I didn't always believe these things. The Lord had to teach me these things. And part of it came as started studying, and the book The Two Babylons fell in my hands. And I read about the trappings of Rome. And I began to understand that these things came out of paganism. But somehow I still tried to justify them in my mind. You know? And I was at one time involved in a prison ministry. And we were there at a prison in Virginia. And I was talking to some folks. It was Easter time, but it's the same principle. It was Easter time. And I was talking to some folks about the Lord, and they were Muslims. They said, oh, you know, Christianity is just paganism. And they started talking about Easter and about the eggs and all that stuff. And I agreed with them. I said, all that stuff is paganism. And all that stuff has nothing to do with Christianity. I knew that. I'd studied it in Two Babylons. But I didn't tell them that back at home we had Easter baskets and eggs and stuff set out for the kids. You see? It just hadn't started to settle in my brain. And it was then I went back and said, you know, we can't have these things. And I think for a while we still celebrated Easter. And as the Lord began to teach us these things, the first thing that went was that tree. I mean, you read Jeremiah 10. How can you just justify putting a tree up? I just don't understand how someone said, I'm going to put up a Christmas tree. They're going to deck it with silver and gold and make it look. So wait a minute. This goes back a long time. So first thing we got rid of was a tree, and I started to get my bathrobe, and I'd be a shepherd, and we did all this to try to keep Christ and Christmas still, you know, and get rid of the pagan trappings. You can't really do that. You know, eventually the Lord brought me to realize that the very day, the very name, there's no scriptural basis for it. And we claim to be honoring Christ through it. And finally, then it didn't take me decades, but it took me a couple years. I said, you know, we're just done with it. You can't dress it up. You know, I'm going to put a little more lipstick on this pig. And it's still a pig. Don't matter how much lipstick you put on it. And so I realized, you know, it was something that a Christian ought not be involved in. And again, it can be used against us when we do that. People who study it and know its background and know what it's about, and they see our involvement in it, like that Muslim fella, they'll say, well, you Christians, you know, you're pagans. Look what you do. So the Lord led me to where I couldn't acknowledge or have anything to do with the feasts, pagan feasts. And I have no desire to honor baby Mithras on his December 25th birthday. I have no desire to do that. And so I think it's important that we educate ourselves and that we keep Christ out of this pagan Xmas mess. All that, and then folks will say, oh, you know, you don't celebrate Christmas. You don't believe in the birth of Christ? Or you don't celebrate Easter? You don't believe in the resurrection? They don't get it. No, we glory in the incarnation. Brethren, God became man. God became man. And he bore my sins. And he paid the price. I mean, as far back as Genesis, the so-called proto-evangel, where the Lord says in Genesis 3:15, speaking to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. There's only one that's been the seed of a woman, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. In Galatians, Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time. I don't know the exact day of that, but again, it's pretty evident it was not December the 25th. And God did not see fit or desire that, you know, we have know that day specifically, or that we celebrate that as some feast, but that we daily do that. You know, we glory in the incarnation. Prophetically, the prophet Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Brother Emmanuel's not with us today, but thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. John wrote in John 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And the Word was made flesh. Again, John writes in his first epistle in 1 John 4:2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Let me ask you this, to all these folks that are celebrating December the 25th and Christmas and all the commercialism and all the stuff that goes in it, do all those folks confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? No. I remember years ago, see, when Russia was the godless nation that the U.S. is today, they were having big Christmas celebrations of people. It was an atheist, by definition, by law, an atheist nation. Oh, they had Christmas trees and Christmas celebrations. When we were in Japan, they were starting to celebrate Christmas. They celebrate Christmas in China. Do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? And yet they'll say to me, "Oh, you don't believe in the birth of Christ. You don't celebrate Christmas." Well, what about all these people who do celebrate Christmas that haven't even got a clue? And and even those who openly deny. 2 John, John's second epistle, he writes in verse 7, says, "For many deceivers entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh." A lot of those deceivers celebrate Christmas. Well, how is it that these kind of folks make such a spectacle of Christmas? These folks who have no comprehension of the incarnation, and some who even openly deny the incarnation. The Lord said in Luke 16 and verse 15, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." That's highly esteemed among men. And yet it doesn't bring glory to the Lord of heaven. It's contrary to the truth. And I think it's important, you know, that we stand for the truth. You know, to do it in kindness, to do it gently, and to understand, you know, there we go for the grace of God. How many years ago I was where some of these folks were, and I know if somebody had started beating me over the head with a bat, it would have taken five times as long for me to ever come to the realization of the truth. If the Lord hadn't brought these books to my and brought circumstances my way, if somebody's just been beating me over the head, that's just the way I am. I'm sorry. You know, if they'd been beating me over the head, I would have resisted all the way. But I can't resist the Lord. And you can't resist the Lord's leading and the Lord's providence. And you ultimately can't resist the truth, I don't think, if you're one of His. Peter says this, and I'll close with this thought. And it's perhaps not exactly on this topic, but it's the same principle. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? You know, not my sister, not my brother, another, but what ought we to be? And what ought we to do? And by the grace of God, as He allows me, as he reveals things to me, and he shows me His truth, I hope to stand against it if I have to stand alone by His grace. And to speak the truth, to speak the truth in love. And again, it just irritates me, all these secularists and socialists and communists that, you know, that come out against Christmas. But it irritates me that folks that ought to know better, you know, want to celebrate it too. So I think we need to stand for truth. And I'm not, again, like the Puritans that want to institute laws, because law doesn't change a man's heart. There's only one thing and one person who can change that. And that's ultimately what's needed. Okay, let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing closing hymn together, number 218, God Be With You, number 218.
God be with you till we meet again. By His counsels died uphold you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you. Jesus feet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath His wings protecting hide you, daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, God be with you. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put His arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banners floating o'er you. Smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, God be with you till we meet again.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. As the scriptures tell us, we thank you for your unspeakable gift, the incarnation of our Savior, that God became man. And yet, Lord, even this truth is taken by the world, by false religion, and twisted, perverted. Father, I pray that you keep our hearts and minds upon the truth of what was accomplished on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his atoning death. Father, we thank you for what he accomplished. As he said, it is finished. Lord, we thank you that there's nothing to be added, for surely there's nothing that we could add. Father, I pray for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them. I pray that you guide them, that you protect them through this coming week. Lord, we pray for our brother Hal is away from us. Our brother Pruffle, if he should be traveling this week. Pray, Lord, for the Tensei family and the Salvadors, the Gregory family, and the others you've brought away. They'd be with Brother Dale as he ministers to family, as he goes about his duties and sometimes difficult weather. Thank you, Lord, for this church, those that you brought together in this little flock. Thank you, Lord, for my helpmeet. Thank you, Lord, for family. The opportunity to have grandkids here today and to be with some others yesterday. Lord, you've blessed us beyond measure. And I pray that you help us by your grace to be faithful, to walk in your ways. Lord, glorify yourself in your people. And we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.